Well, good morning and welcome to the Facebook live stream for our service here for Weymouth Community Church. We're glad that all of you have made it, whether you're watching this live or will later watch the video or listen on our Facebook page or on our website at weymouthchurch.com. Definitely miss meeting with all of you. Yes, even you. But right now, we're just thankful for the technology, thankful for everyone who is helping us make this possible. And in case you were wondering, this next month, as our governor lays out some phases for different things to reopen, right now we do not have any plans for reopening the building for us to meet face to face, but we will keep you updated. We want to make sure that we follow the guidelines well and keep everyone safe the best that we can. And so we'll keep you updated through these announcements, through our Facebook page, our website, and our All Church announcements as well through email. Before we go on with any further announcements, just want to remind you, we are going to celebrate communion together in just a few minutes. So if you didn't know about that or forgot about it, you can take these minutes to go and get something, little food, little drink. If you have unleavened bread like a cracker or some juice, that would work great. But whatever you have that could serve as symbols for the body and blood of Jesus that we celebrate together today. And then we will do that in just a few moments together. Joining together through this time is a great way for us to stay connected. You can certainly be connected through our All Church emails. Contact the church office if you have any questions. We are doing a daily Bible reading podcast off of our website, if you're interested in that, that goes along with our church Bible reading schedule. At 9 a.m., right before our service on Sunday mornings, we have a couple of Bible studies that meet, and there are some life groups that are meeting and other ways that you can stay connected. So if you're not sure how, please let us know. Our youth group, which I am a part of leading, meets on Wednesday night on Zoom at 6:30. For our youth group, and then on Saturday mornings at 11 for prayer time. And I just want to let you know what a great job our youth group is doing in trying to reach out. They had the ideas of doing some cards, encouragement cards, to different groups. And so a couple of weeks ago, we sent cards to a nursing home. This last week, we sent out cards, and even this weekend, some may have gone out to many of you, to up to 30 families in our church to encourage. This week, we will be sending cards to a hospice unit and continuing to do that in the weeks to come. So very grateful for our teens and their families who are participating in that. If there's any way that we can, again, serve you or connect you during these days or a way that I can help you, please let us know. Well, what is communion? Sometimes called the Lord's table or the Lord's supper. It refers back to what many call the Last Supper, the time when Jesus met with his disciples for the last time before he went to the cross, and they shared this meal together, and Jesus took the time to set a precedent for them when they met in the future to participate in this remembrance, to remember Jesus' body and blood through the bread and the cup. And that's what we are going to do today. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26 says, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So the Apostle Paul reminds us that when we take this specific time to celebrate this, we remember Jesus' death. And in a way, we're proclaiming it. We're talking about how important Jesus' death was, the suffering he went through in his body, giving of his body and his blood for our salvation. And so that also reminds us who can participate in communion. It's anyone who has placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. During this time of celebration, it is also a time to remember. It may bring some somber thoughts to our mind as we really think about the suffering that Jesus went through in his trials and mocking, being hung on the cross, and then dying for our sins. And so communion is an opportunity for us to remember. I'm going to do something a little bit different that we haven't tried online, but I think it's good for us to take some time to meditate and to pray. I want to encourage you, I'm going to give you about 30 seconds or so to take time to pray. And what do you do during that time? Well, I encourage you to thank God, first of all, for sending His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins. Also take the time to meditate, to think about what Jesus really did for you. And also, this is a great time for confession. This is a great time to ask God if there's any unconfessed sins in our hearts, and if we know of any, to confess those right now, to clear that path between us and God. Because Jesus came to save us from our sins, and that includes any sins that we've committed, are committing, and will commit. But He asks us to be humble before Him and confess those sins. So let's take a few moments. We're doing this together, but we're all going to do it individually, that you would just take this time to pray, and then we will partake together. Let's pray. Amen. Well, 30 seconds of silence seems like a long time, doesn't it? If you were waiting to hand out bread to your children, this might be a good time to do that. A few weeks ago, on April 5th, we looked at Jesus' suffering and death in a message entitled, Watch the Lamb. He went through a terrible time of emotional, physical, and spiritual suffering. He was mocked, falsely accused, and even felt forsaken by His Father. He was beaten and hung on a cross. Are you ready? 1 Corinthians 11, 23 and 24. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. Let's partake together. That day on the cross, Jesus' blood was also spilt. For centuries, the people had known what the law said. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness for sins. They knew that a lamb's blood had to be spilled, and so they would spill the blood of a lamb every year. The high priest would sacrifice this so that the blood could cover their sins for a while, and then they'd have to do it again. But Jesus came. And if you remember from the Gospel of John that we've been going through in John 1:29, He said about Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. We remember His blood that covered our sins. 1 Corinthians 11:25. In the same way, after supper, He took the cup, saying, This cup is the covenant in My blood, the new covenant. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of Me. Let's partake together. Father, we're so grateful that You sent Your Son Jesus all those years ago so that He could die for our sins, go through all that suffering in His body, and then to spill His blood to cover our sins for those of us who place our faith and trust in Jesus alone. So we're so grateful for that. And Father, we thank You that we can, even while we're separated today, to be able to celebrate this together. And remember together, may You be pleased. And Father, help us right now as we open Your word, that You would be pleased to help us to understand it and to apply it to our lives to better honor You. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going with John chapter 15 today. So if you would turn there, it's the fourth gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And the message is, I am the vine. Last week, we looked at chapter 14, introducing the Holy Spirit, who he is and what he does in our future. But today, at the first part of chapter 15, we come to the final of seven I am statements that Jesus makes through the Gospel of John. So far, he has announced this: I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the gate. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, Jesus had previously introduced himself as the I am. And the religious leaders were infuriated with that because they knew what that meant. He was saying that to connect them to the story way back in Exodus chapter 3, when God himself announced, I am. And Jesus was claiming to be God in the flesh. All of these statements, the I am statements, connect somehow to the deity of Jesus Christ. Well, here's the last one. John chapter 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. Jesus introduces himself as the true vine, representative of what Israel was supposed to be. And he introduces God the Father as the gardener, the vine dresser. And we'll see his responsibilities in a moment. Now, I assume we've all seen pictures of grapevines. Maybe you've even visited a vineyard. In Israel, they lived around vineyards. This picture was very close to them. They understood it. Grapes were crucial to Israel's economy. Their climate was ideal for growing healthy grapes. Up until they were conquered by Rome, the symbol of a grapevine was actually on their Israeli coins. Josephus, who's a first century historian, a Jew who lived during the time of Jesus, described the massive doors of the premier landmark, Herod's temple, as, quote, adorned with embroidered veils with their flowers of purple and pillars interwoven. And over these, but under the crown work, was spread out a golden vine with its branches hanging down from a great height, the largeness and fine workmanship of which was a surpassing sight to the spectators, to see what vast materials there were and with what great skill the workmanship was done, end quote. The idea of a vine being a spiritual symbol was familiar to the people of Israel, and so Jesus is going to use that familiarity to teach them something very important. In the Old Testament, Israel was seen as a vine, God's vine. God tended her and cared for her. However, the vine had gone bad. It brought around bad fruit, rotten fruit in a spiritual sense. Look at verse 2. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will even be more fruitful. So this is what the vine dresser, the gardener, does. He takes away the branches that are not bearing fruit, and he prunes the ones that are bearing fruit so that they can bear more. To interpret this passage of Scripture, we need to take into consideration all of Scripture. Jesus is not saying with this idea of cutting off branches and throwing them away that you can lose your salvation. The rest of the Bible would contradict that idea. The branches here that are taken away have demonstrated that they are actually dead. Spiritually speaking, a branch, a person who looks religious but is not truly follower of Jesus, is not truly saved, is actually dead, regardless of all the life that is around them. So as a dead branch with no spiritual life in them, God removes them. However, the branches that do have life are trimmed, they are pruned, so that they can actually bear more fruit in the future. So we're interpreting this passage of Scripture in its overall biblical context. Jesus now addresses some live branches, his initial followers, even though they were certainly far from perfect. Look at verse 3. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Jesus had told them the truth about himself, and they had accepted it, even though they didn't fully understand it at that point. He also, earlier, had said they were all clean except for one, Judas Iscariot. By this time, Judas had left to go make preparations to have Jesus arrested. But this demonstrates that Judas, although surrounded by life, was a dead branch spiritually. As this topic and passage is introduced, here's a key question that needs to be answered. And it's in your discussion notes and outline, which are there on the Facebook page and will be on the website as well. Here's the question in verses 1 to 6. Are you dead or alive? using this analogy that Jesus gives, are you a dead branch or a branch with life? Are you truly connected to Jesus and therefore alive? Or are you just in the midst of other followers showing some life, but like Judas, are actually spiritually dead? This is an all-important question. So in these first six verses, there are some reasons why it is very important. First of all, it's a fruit issue. Look at verse 4. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. So the word remain here can also be translated abide. It's a pretty important word in the Gospel of John. It occurs 11 times in this chapter alone, 40 times in the Gospel of John, and 27 times in John's epistles, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. In John 6:56, this word to remain was used to refer to being a Christian and having eternal life. It can also refer to a continuing to endure in your believing, demonstrating true faith, as it does in John 8:31. And later in this chapter, the word is used to describe loving, faithful obedience. So the idea here is that if there is not true faith in Jesus, there will be no real fruit produced. By fruit, we mean what is lived out in a person's life. John the Baptist said this in Matthew 3:8, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. In other words, if you have truly repented of your sins, then you live like it. Jesus was talking about this kind of fruit in Matthew 7:17-20. He said, likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Jesus was helping people understand that if you look carefully at a way a person lives, and I think he especially wanted them to look at those religious leaders, you can see whether they have true fruit or not, if they're truly a part of Christ, not just by the things they say or the rules they try to keep, but truly by their life. If they're a diseased tree, if they're pretenders, if they're false teachers, then they're not truly connected to Christ. And eventually, their words and actions will demonstrate that. So take a close look, not just at other people's lives and their fruit, but really start with ourselves. This is a fruit issue, whether we are truly alive or dead. George Whitefield conducted outdoor evangelistic campaigns in the 1700s during a period of revival called the Great Awakening. Thousands responded to the gospel message. After one of his sermons, someone asked Whitefield how many people were converted. He replied, "We'll know in 5 years." That's a pretty good answer. He knew that a lot of people might respond to an initial message. Some people might even say a prayer, or say that they're converted. But what really makes the difference, what's really the truth according to how God sees it, it's what comes out of our lives, whether we're truly converted or not. So it is a fruit issue, but it's also a power issue. Look at verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. True spiritual fruit only takes place if we're connected to the vine, to Jesus Christ, in a saving relationship. So we must have the vine to have the fruit. Jesus is the vine. We are the branches. So we cannot just go out on our own and produce lasting fruit without being connected and staying connected to the vine. It's the way that we can live out the gospel and have an impact for eternity. Now, in the next couple of verses, we will see how to receive this kind of power that we need. The Pharisees in Jesus' day were doing everything they could through religiosity to produce fruit. And they could be seen doing all kinds of good moral things according to the law. But in truth, Jesus would say, they're not connected to me. Therefore, this is not good fruit. They do not have my power. So look at verse 6. John 15, if you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. Now again, many might interpret this as someone who's losing their salvation, or perhaps a believer losing their rewards. But the picture here is of a dead branch, which never truly had life. That branch is eventually destroyed through burning. And in a biblical context, this analogy reminds us, and this is in the discussion notes, that it is also an eternal issue. Judas Iscariot, while with Jesus, certainly seemed like a true branch. But there comes a time when we're revealed, our fruit reveals whether we are true or not. And of course, only Jesus knows that. Only God knows that. Eventually, Judas Iscariot and all others who do not believe, even though they had faked it for a time, will face judgment through fire. The end of Scripture says this in Revelation 20:15, anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Matthew 13:49-50, this is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. If we apply this back to John 15, here's what we have. The dead branches are those that are actually spiritually dead. They may have had some signs of life at one time, but God knew the truth and he knew they were religious pretenders. And so at some point in this life or the next, it's revealed who is a true branch, who is a true follower of Jesus. At some point, even if they are in with the righteous, there will be a separation at the time of judgment. Those who are truly saved will spend eternity separated, will spend eternity with God in heaven, but those who are not truly saved, separated from God in terrible suffering, as described here. Do you see why this is so important, this analogy that Jesus is using? It's a spiritual life and death question. Now, we need to be clear here. I don't want anyone to misunderstand. Is it possible that someone has truly trusted in Jesus, that they have their eternity secured, but there are times when they walk away from God, or when, as we look at the fruit of their lives, it doesn't seem that they're a follower of Jesus? Of course, only God knows that. But when Jesus would talk to people about how to go to heaven and how to show that they're truly his follower, and throughout the scriptures, it wasn't the idea of, well, you can say a prayer and you're good to live any way you want to. The idea was, if you're truly connected to the vine, there will be evidence in your life. So with this as a foundation, the rest of this passage is going to give us a more detailed description of what it looks like in a follower of Jesus' life, what will be revealed through their lives. So this is all in your discussion notes and outline. A true follower of Jesus will be revealed. Look at verse 7. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. So the first sign here of a true follower, someone connected to the vine, is answered prayer. Prayer makes a difference. Prayed by those who are remaining in Christ, those who are producing fruit. And the requests are going to be in line with what God desires. This kind of promise here in verse 7 and in other places in Scripture does not mean that we can say, well, I want a new car, I want a new house, I want $1 million. And if God doesn't do it, then he's not keeping his promise. That's not what this is about. Again, you need to take the context of all of Scripture. What is he promising to do here? Well, as in other places, he is promising to do whatever we ask him to do when it's according to his will, in the context of his will. The person who's abiding in Christ will pray, not for their selfish desires. They will be praying, yes, for what they may want, but all in the context of the will of God, just like Jesus did before he went to the cross. And anything that fits with that will, those prayers are guaranteed to be answered. 1 John 5:14 says, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Jesus' words abiding in us means we're reading God's word. We're striving to obey it. Not easy, but it is simple. Do what God has asked us to do. But when we blow it, we have this opportunity to confess. If we are not obeying, then our prayers should not be expected to be answered. Psalm 66:18 says, if I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. So when it comes to praying, we need to make sure that one of the main ingredients of our prayers is about confessing our sins, making things right, and then evaluating what's the source of my motivation for praying about certain things. And am I willing to pray in the context of God's will? And he will answer those prayers. Another evidence for being truly connected to the vine in verse 8 is living for the glory of God. Let's look at that verse. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Now, the most important thing in the universe is that God would be glorified. And that's why we're here. So how do we, according to these scriptures, glorify God? Well, we bear fruit. How do we bear fruit? Well, we're connected to Jesus through the Holy Spirit is the way we're able to bear that fruit. So this is not about living a perfect life. This is about a heart dedicated to living for the glory of God. So in the days of COVID-19, those connected to the vine are asking, how can this bring glory to God? Is it just with a total annihilation of this virus? Am I okay if God doesn't do exactly what I ask him to do during these days? Will we give glory to God despite our circumstances? What about other areas of life? We all have hopes and dreams for ourselves, our families, our churches, our country, our world. We will sometimes work very hard to make sure those things happen the best that we can. But what if instead it became all about God's glory, God's will, and God's kingdom? What if we pursued things for ourselves and our families, but always in the context of living for the glory of God in all aspects of life? If we do that, then we are, and this is next in your notes, we are bearing fruit. According to verses 8 and 16, if you're connected to Jesus, the true vine, you will be producing fruit that indicates you're connected to him. Now, please remember, although the religious leaders made it all about works, Jesus made it about relationship. So if you are in a true relationship with Jesus Christ, you are going to remain, you are going to bear fruit, you're going to grow. What is Jesus interested in? Well, he's not interested in someone claiming to be a Christian, but actually being one. He's not interested in the religious leaders who knew scripture. They knew the Old Testament. They tried to keep the laws, but they didn't follow Jesus. He's not impressed with our t-shirts, bumper stickers, or crosses around our necks. He's not impressed that we might win Bible trivia contest. He's not interested that we would go through the motions of religiosity. He wants us. He wants us to be in a relationship with him and to grow in him, to stay connected to him, and to bear fruit. And remember from last week in John 14, the way we're able to bear fruit is the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of every true believer. Here's what Galatians 5, 22 and 23 say. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Yes, the Bible says we should pursue these things, but the Bible also makes it clear. The only way this fruit is produced is through the Holy Spirit. And the only way it's produced through the Holy Spirit is you have the Holy Spirit because you're connected to Jesus. You're a true follower of his. So this is a key aspect of fruit bearing that we will demonstrate if we are connected to the vine. Now, it might be a good applicational exercise, maybe today, maybe this week, when you're up for it, to ask those who are closest to you, your spouse, your children, your parents, those you're living with right now, and maybe are around more during these days of COVID-19. Ask them this sincere question. When it comes to the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians 5, 22 and 23, what do you see in my life? And what seems to be lacking? That might give you an opportunity then to confess some sins. Maybe to even ask forgiveness for the way that you have hurt others around you. And to pursue through the Holy Spirit being connected to Jesus, showing and bearing more fruit of the Spirit. There's something else to consider here with bearing fruit. Back in verse 2, Jesus said that God will prune the branches that are bearing fruit so that they will bear more fruit. Orchard experts say that occasionally a fruit tree will give all of its energy to growing the wood and leaves, but little or no energy to bearing fruit. So to correct this condition, the farmer takes an axe and makes a deep wound in its trunk close to the ground. That severe procedure almost always produces a change. The next year, the tree gives an excellent yield. It could be called, quote, the fruit of suffering, end quote. God will often do that in our lives. It's described as the pruning process, and it can be fairly painful. It could come through physical pain that you have, some disease, some surgery. It could come through emotional pain, relational problems, financial. All the difficult things that we typically think of that we would like to get rid of as soon as possible, like COVID-19. What if God brings that pain into our lives to prune us, to make us more like His Son? God allows this not just for the pain's sake, but that the pruning will develop in us the character we need to live for the glory of God. Remember, God is not as concerned about our comfort here as we are. He is concerned that we become more like His Son in this short life. And sometimes that means tremendous pain. Let's continue here in verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so I loved you. Now remain in my love. So there's a motivation here to understand the kind of love He's demonstrated to us. The same love and devotion that the Father had toward the Son has that immense love toward us. How does He say we remain in it? Look at verse 10. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in His love. So in your discussion notes and outline, when we're connected to the vine, we will obey. Jesus was here to do what the Father wanted. Other people would try to distract Him to doing things they wanted Him to do, and He'd always come back and say, no, I am here to obey my Father, to do what He has told me to do. So when we do what Jesus has asked us, when we obey God's word, we're making a loud statement. I'm a follower of Jesus, and my life is wholeheartedly submitted to Him. I'm here to do His will. That's what abiding is all about, obedience. It is living like Jesus did. Here's what John said in his first epistle, 1 John 2, verse 6. Whoever claims to live in Him must live as Jesus did. All right, let's come back to John 15 and look at verse 11. I told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. The next demonstration that we are truly connected to Him is that we will be joyful, verse 11. Now, Jesus had said this before, that He had come to give us a full, meaningful life. In John 10:10, He said, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. If we are abiding through obedience in Jesus, then part of, as we've seen, the fruit of the Spirit is joy, even through difficult times. Do you want to be happy? Do you want to be joyful in this life? Well, Jesus says, here's the way to it, by obeying me, doing what the word says to do. Now, many, even professing Christians, feel that God's commands are restrictive and they're going to take away our joy. But it's actually the opposite. It's through obedience that we get a different perspective on what is really important, what is eternal, and what truly brings glory to God. We have an opportunity to see the world differently so that when we're going through very difficult circumstances and we have this deep abiding joy, the rest of the world is saying, how in the world can you have joy? Look at what's going on. Well, it's only because of the Spirit. We have a great story in the book of Acts where Paul and his ministry partner Silas are in prison. And what are they doing as they're in prison, not knowing what's going to happen to them? They're singing. They're singing praises to God. That's joy. What threatens to take away that joy? What threatens me to not keep abiding in the vine? Is through disobedience. King David had got caught up in his own selfish desires and his sin, and he needed to repent. Now, in his repentance, he cries out for forgiveness, and he asks for joy to return. Psalm 51:12, restore to me the joy of your salvation. As we continually confess our sins and repent, which means turn from them, our joy returns. It's a part of being connected to the vine. Another thing that demonstrates we're remaining in the vine, that we're truly in Christ, is when we love one another. Verses 12, 13, and 17. Take a look at verse 12. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Do you want to show your love for Jesus? Then Jesus says, love each other. And how do we do that? Well, He clarifies that, as I have loved you. That's a pretty big order, right? That's difficult for we human beings to love another imperfect human being. It's tough unless we're connected to the vine. unless we see how Jesus has loved us. And then we say, okay, how can I love this person in that way? John talks about this in his first epistle, 1 John 4, 7 and 8. He says, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. And in 1 John 4, 20, whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And then Jesus gives the greatest example of this kind of love, himself. Look at John 15, 13. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. The greatest thing you could do for another person is to lay down your life. And of course, that's what Jesus did. Here's what John says in 1 John 3:16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. So who might God bring to your mind today that you just have a hard time loving? Maybe they're annoying. Maybe they don't show any love to you. They don't respond when you have tried to love them. So what do we do? Well, if we're connected to the vine, if the Holy Spirit is in us, we have this great opportunity to think about Jesus' love for us that we did not deserve, and then to love that other person. How do we know that we are friends of Jesus? Verse 14, you are my friends if you do what I command. Again, Jesus is the only one who can really say this and be exactly right. We are his friends, even imperfectly, if we do what he has commanded us. And we know we can only do that if the Holy Spirit is in us. And the Holy Spirit is in us showing us this, verses 14 and 15, that we are friends of Jesus. This is what a branch of a true vine is supposed to be. It is demonstrated through obedience. So when it comes to this issue of love and obedience, here's an issue. 1 John 3, 17 and 18. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. You see, Jesus didn't just settle for the words, I love you. He actually went to the cross. We cannot just settle for the words, well, I love everyone. But when we see someone who is in need of that love, do we meet that need? As one scholar put it, obedience is not the means of salvation, but it is the inevitable result. Let's look at verse 15. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. William Barclay writes, this phrase is lit up by a custom practiced at the courts, both of the Roman emperors and of the kings in the Middle East. At these courts, there was a very select group called the Friends of the King, or the Friends of the Emperor. At all times, they had access to the king. They even had the right to come to his bedchamber at the beginning of the day. He talked to them before he talked to his general, his rulers, and his statesmen. The Friends of the King were those who had the closest and most intimate connection with him. As he calls us his friends, that's the option that we have. That is the way that we can get to him at any time. His friends, the disciples, asked this in Matthew 13, 10 and 11. The disciples came to him and asked, why do you speak to the people in parables? He replied, because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, not to them. Well, why did Jesus share those things with them? Look at verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. Like the disciples of that day, if we are truly connected to Jesus, then we are, according to verse 16, chosen. Now, a common practice in that day is that a disciple would actually choose his teacher, his rabbi. But that's not what Jesus did. Jesus chose his followers. He still does that. He calls us to come and follow him. And he's done it so that we can be connected to him, be his friends, have the Holy Spirit in us, and bear fruit for his glory. He didn't just choose us to be one of the branches. He chose us to bear fruit while we are still here living this life. There's no greater joy that I've had, and I think for anyone who's experienced the opportunity and the reason he still has us here, is to help others get connected to the vine, help others come to know Jesus Christ and live their lives for him as a disciple. When Jesus was leaving his followers to go back to heaven, here's the one command he gave them with several other things that surround it. Matthew 28:19-20. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. If we are chosen by God, and we are, if we're connected to him, we are here to plant the seeds of faith, plant the seeds of the gospel, in some cases bring the harvest in to be able to help people come to know Christ and to help them take their next steps in him. Richard Manchester wrote that one of the men we might thank for spreading the apple tree in America was Jonathan Chapman, better known as Johnny Appleseed. Many people think he was merely a legendary figure, but he lived indeed. Born in Massachusetts around 1774, Chapman set out alone into the unexplored wilderness that is now Ohio, Indiana, and western Pennsylvania with a sack of apple seeds he'd collected from cider mills. Wherever he went, he planted apple seeds and retraced his paths to prune the trees he planted. Before he died in 1846, he covered more than 100,000 square miles with apple trees. As a follower of Jesus, that's what we're asked to do in a spiritual way. Wherever God has you right now, wherever he has you in the future, with whomever you are with, to plant those seeds. In some cases, you're just planting the seed. You're just living out Christ before them. In other cases, you're able to share the gospel with them and maybe even see them, see the harvest come in, see them commit to Christ. Or you're able to help a new believer or someone along the path take their next steps in Christ. Whatever part that we have, planting these seeds and bringing the harvest and helping people be connected to Christ is what he's left us here to do. John 4:36 says, even now the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. And the final words Jesus leaves us with this morning are these, back to John 15, verse 17. This is my command. Love each other. So I'd like to challenge you today, through this week, take a look at the discussion notes and outline. Consider, what does it look like for you to be connected to the vine? The first question, of course, is, are you connected to the vine? Do you need to place your faith and trust in Jesus for salvation? But if you are, what does it look like? What are other people seeing? What sins do you need to confess? How can you focus on living the kind of life that Jesus has asked you to live through the power of the Holy Spirit? And maybe it starts with how we demonstrate love during these days. Love like Jesus loved us. Let's pray together. Father, I'm so grateful for this time we've been able to gather to celebrate communion and open your word. And I thank you for these words, Father, in John 15. I thank you that there's nothing we can do, Father, apart from you, and that you, by your grace, have shown many of us the truth, and we have come to you and we're connected to you. But Father, we struggle to stay connected. We sometimes look for our own power, our own ways. But Lord, help us this week to stay connected to you through your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray that, Father, for those who are struggling these days of COVID-19, whether they are in mourning for a lost one, or whether they have contracted the virus, or, Father, some other medical need that they have that they're struggling through, or something else, Father, that's emotional, spiritual, relational, financial, and all these areas of life, Father, that people are wrestling with these things, I pray that you would help us today to see them in the context of you, your glory, your plans, your purposes, your love. Help us, Father, to show that kind of love to others today. And may you be glorified. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.